Let us turn again to the chapter of God's Word, which we read together, the Epistle to the Romans, chapter 1, and let us read again verse 5. Romans chapter 1 at verse 5, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. Particularly the last part of the verse, for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. Here is Paul writing to the Romans. As he tells them, he had wished to have gone to visit them, but that had not been possible. Still, he would hope yet to go there. He longed to see them, that he might impart unto them some spiritual gift, so that they would be established in the faith. But seeing he didn't go there himself at that stage, he wrote them this epistle. And while it conceivably could have been more useful for the Roman believers that Paul would come personally among them and teach them and preach the everlasting gospel to them, still, it is more useful for the Church of God down through all the generations since then that he did not go there. He did go there in the end, not in the way that he expected. It certainly wasn't by any means a prosperous journey that he had. His journey was as a prisoner of Jesus Christ. And they suffered shipwreck. They had contrary winds for much of the way, and then it all ended in shipwreck. But he came to Rome. He was there. People were afraid to come to the house where he was suffering, I suppose, what you would call house imprisonment today. And he explained to them the truth about Jesus Christ. Some believed and some believed not. And what Paul is speaking about here is his credentials as an apostle who was set apart to preach the gospel of God. And that gospel was promised before by the prophets in the Holy Scriptures. And he comes back to the idea of having received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations, for the name of God, or the name of Christ, for his glory. And in practice, it doesn't make any real difference whether we speak of the glory of God or the glory of Christ. They are altogether bound up together. But this expression, obedience to the faith, or if you take it literally, the obedience of faith. And I would understand it to refer to faith as obedience. See, the gospel is revealed to us. What's our response? Do we believe or do we not believe? Well, to believe is to be obedient to the will of God, as that is revealed in the gospel. Not to believe, to disbelieve, to continue in unbelief, is disobedience to the revealed will of God. It's ignoring the glory that is set before us for his name. which is equivalent to, or which points in the direction of, the glory of God. Well, two things primarily. First, faith. And then, to notice that faith is obedience, that faith involves obedience. First, we'll say something about faith, and then in the second place, something about the obedience that there is in faith. Well, faith is faith in God or faith in Jesus Christ. But Jesus Christ is revealed in the gospel, which Paul has been emphasizing and introducing himself in this epistle. Now, we need salvation because we are sinners. All have sinned, he says later on in chapter 3. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We sinned in Adam, and we are continuing to go on in sin. We're coming short of God's glory. That's you. That's me. And it's serious. It's serious to be coming short of God's glory. Think of Adam and Eve. Think of the angels in heaven. Think of those who have gone home to glory, who believe the gospel, who are obedient to the gospel. What are they doing now? They're living fully to the glory of God. We are coming short. Very far short. Oh, if we were understanding something of the glory of God, we would feel it terribly that we are coming short of that glory in the way that we live. Coming short. It's a fearful thing. You see, we're sinning. Sinning against God who made us, who has authority over us. And does it bother us that we are doing wrong? Well, you see, we are told further down the chapter that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, or who oppose the truth, living in unrighteousness. And Paul goes on to speak about idolatry and the sinfulness of idolatry, and he goes on to speak of particularly serious sin. And you see, the wrath of God applies there. But taking it generally just now, in relation to what I've been saying about coming short of the glory of God, there is anger on the part of God against those who are coming short of his glory, who are sinning. What is the anger of God? It's his holy purpose. Excuse me. It's his holy purpose. To punish sin. That's his righteousness. If God just ignored sin, you couldn't say that he was altogether righteous. But God is righteous. Unrighteousness is on the part of the sinner, you see, who opposes the truth in a state of unrighteousness. That's what's said about sinners, those who are coming short of the glory of God, those who fell in Adam and are going on in that sinful condition, the anger of God against them. Well, you see, we would do well to take in our position before God. If we are still in our sins, how serious that position is. The wrath of God against us, and may be held back for the moment, that it will not be held back forever if we go on in our sins. It will not be held back forever. But very largely, as far as we are concerned at this present time, supposing we have not obtained mercy, supposing our sins are yet unforgiven, the wrath of God is against us. And it's a serious matter. And we need to appreciate the seriousness of being sinners. Now, I might go on considerably along these lines. I could try it. But apart from the Holy Spirit applying the truth to us, we'll not feel the awfulness of being sinners. And yet, having said that, it's in connection with the preaching of the gospel. In connection with the preaching of the gospel, that we would expect sinners to feel the authority of God's law and the fearfulness of coming short of God's glory in connection with obedience to every commandment. We're not to make light of sin. How much we need to be attentive to the word of God. Not just that we need to listen to the word of God on Sabbath. Come out to church twice if that is possible for us. And that's the end. And we don't need to think about these things until it is forced upon us by the coming round again of another Sabbath. Well, there's eternity before us. Eternity. Where will we be in eternity? Have you any real hope yourself that you can escape the wrath of God and go to heaven? How will you escape the wrath of God? Well, as no doubt we may notice yet, it's through the obedience of faith, laying hold of Christ. Christ is a Savior. Yes. Oh, that we would feel our need and that we would look to Christ. Now, you see, if we're going to escape the wrath of God, we need to believe the gospel. We need to trust in Christ. And that's what Paul is speaking about here. He speaks of himself as an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. He was separated from his Pharisaical religion, the religion of the Pharisees, separated from his self-righteousness, to become a Christian, to become a follower of Christ, to be obedient to the faith, separated from those who went on in their self-righteousness. Separated from the band, one would assume that anyway, that he was leading to Damascus. And separated from those who, the chief priests and others who sent him out. He was separated. And as separated, he was to preach the gospel. Now, what is the gospel? It's the good news. But how does Paul describe it here? Separated unto the gospel of God. And if we pass over just now what's in brackets in verse 2, it's the gospel concerning his Son, the gospel of God concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, the Son of God, who became man, as he says in effect, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, according to his human nature. He was made of the seed of David. The seed of David. Why Dave? Oh, well, it had been proclaimed. It had been made not revealed to David that he would have a seed through all the generations, a seed that would sit on his throne. So there was Solomon and there was Rehoboam. Though because of sin there was a break when the Jews were sent away to Babylon, but there was still this expectation that there would come one to sit on David's throne, and you have that in Isaiah chapter 9, according to the reference to the prophets in verse 2. Speaking about the one who would come as the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, who would sit on the throne of David, and of his kingdom there would be no end. He's to be the son of David. According to his descent in human nature from one generation to another, down from David, if you follow the line, you come to Jesus. But there was this. He was the Son of God. The Son of God, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. His rising from the dead confirmed him to be the Son of God. He rose from the dead. Well, others rose from the dead. There were a number who rose from the dead at the time when Christ died, and they went into Jerusalem, and they were seen of many. When Christ was different, he rose from the dead by his own power. Yes, you read that the Father raised him from the dead, and that's true, but he rose from the dead by his own power. Because he was God. And you're not to distinguish. You're not to separate. Perhaps distinguish is the wrong word. But you're not to separate the work of the Father and the work of the Son and the work of the Holy Spirit. They're all involved, and though particularly we are led to speak of the God the Son as the one who worked out redemption, and the Holy Spirit as the one who applies. Yes. But, you see, they're working united. But what I was saying is, that according to what Paul tells us here, and he is inspired by God the Holy Spirit to do so, that the resurrection of Christ was a powerful declaration that he was the Son of God. That's the one the Gospel speaks of. The one who died and who rose again. And again, we might notice what was said to Mary, "Thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son and call his name Jesus. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David." The throne of his father David, as we were saying. Now, the one who was to be great, the one who would be the Son of the Highest, in other words, the Son of God, he was to be known as Jesus, because he was to save his people from their sins, as you find in Matthew. He's Savior. So often we just speak about him as the Savior. And lying behind that must be the fact that his name is Jesus. For to think of him as Savior, there's no other Savior. He was revealed, yes, revealed as a Savior. That's part of what we are to receive if we believe in it, that he is a savior from sin. We are needy creatures. We need to be put right. We need to be turned from our own ways that we might serve the living God. Yes. Now, think of Paul preaching the gospel. And this is to be basically the same with others who preach the gospel. Preaching Jesus. What did he do in this world? Why did he need to come into this world? What brought him into this world? What brought him, who is the Son of the Highest? What brought him into this world? That's it. That's a question. Why did the Son of God become man? Why did he who lived in eternal glory, why did he need to come into this world? Why did he need to be among sinful people? You would think that it was difficult for a perfectly holy being to be in contact with sinful people. How even the shortcomings of his disciples must have tried. Why was he there at all? Why did he suffer crucifixion and all that led up to that? Why was he crucified even unto death? What was happening? What was the purpose behind all that? Well, Paul in his preaching, we'll take him in Antioch just now, and that's Antioch in the middle of Turkey, as that is recorded in Acts chapter 13. He spoke to them about what was revealed in the Old Testament. And then he came to this, that those that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they Pilate that he might be slain. You see, there was human activity, but overruling it all, there was divine activity. The Lord of glory was in control of it all. He was there. And he was king. Oh, it didn't look like it, did it? For those who went by the cross, they saw the sign that this was Jesus, the King of the Jews. Oh, it didn't look like a king, did he? He didn't look like he had authority. He was there in the most shameful of positions. Nothing, no covering whatever. He's brought to a place of shame and suffering and pain. And he's going to die. It seems that he has no control over anything that has happened. And yet, you see, in the end, he shows that he is a king. He shows that he has authority. What does he say concerning his life? I have power. I have authority to lay it down. And I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. He's asserting that he is the Son of God. Even looking on to his dying moments. And in these dying moments, it's not that his life ebbs away. You see, there's the shout. And then he gives his soul into the hand of the Father. Yes. And that's what Paul is going over. Very briefly, at least as far as the record of it is concerned, though very likely it's just a summary of what he said. Yes. And when he had accomplished all that was intended, when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulchre. There you have the human activity, and it's immediately followed by divine activity. But God raised him from the dead. God raised him from the dead. Now there's the preaching of the gospel. And what I'm trying to do is speak of these things that lie behind faith. What is faith to receive? Faith is believing. What are we to believe? That's why the gospel is preached. So that we would know what we are to believe. Yes. But it's not just a believing of a whole series of facts. That Christ died, came into the world, he went about doing good, he suffered, he died, he rose again. It's not just learning a whole series of facts and accepting them as true. Many a one can do that, and they're not saved. What is faith? Faith is receiving and resting upon Christ, as he is set before us in the gospel. Now, I'm trying to set the gospel before you. The good news that God the Son came into the world to save sinners. That involved him taking the sinner's place. That involved him dying instead. Yes? Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Yes? Now, see what Paul says. I quoted from chapter 3 when he speaks of the fact of sin and that all have sinned. But he speaks further of this. He speaks of the remedy of sin. He goes over the gospel in a particular way. He speaks about the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Christ paying the price, so that sinners might go free. And he goes on beyond that, that God has set Christ forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. A propitiation, a sacrifice. Oh, there was plenty about sacrifice in the Old Testament. And all the details of all the sacrifices of every kind were pointing forward to Christ. Christ is the one who gave his life, a ransom for many. He paid the price so that man might be set free, so that particular sinners might be set free, so that whosoever will believe in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Now that's the gospel. It's the gospel that is presented to you so that you would obey. The gospel presented to you for your obedience. Yes. A propitiation. Now, perhaps you remember what I was saying about the wrath of God. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. What hope is there for them? How can they possibly be saved? How can the wrath of God be turned away? How can the wrath of God be turned away from us? How can we be delivered from a lost eternity? What hope is there? God set Christ forth as a propitiation. That's it. Whom God has set forth to be a propitiation. Yes, Christ turned away the anger of God from sinners for everyone who will ever believe it. There's hope, you see. However much we need to, however necessary it is to feel the awfulness of sin, of our sin, yet you see, that's not to discourage any. It's to discourage people from thinking of going to heaven in their own strength. But it shouldn't discourage anyone from thinking of getting to heaven, provided they go in the way that has been revealed. Coming to Christ, looking to Him, trusting in Him, as the one who took the sinner's place. And what we have is that Christ died instead of sinners, that Christ died as a substitute, bearing the anger of God instead, the Holy One, you see. Christ suffering, the just in the place of the unjust. That's the gospel. As Peter put it, Christ hath once suffered, the just for the unjust, the just one in the place of the unjust. Now there's hope in that. There's hope for you, sinner though you are. There's hope there. It was the Son of God, it was the Son of the Highest that came into the world to save sinners. Yes, you're to be obedient by receiving this Savior. You're to be obedient by trusting in this Savior. Yes. He was the propitiation, the one who became the sacrifice to turn away the anger of God. And what you are to see is the wrath of God, which would otherwise sweep away sinners into a lost eternity. Instead, it comes against Christ and sweeps him into a time of suffering. There was an element of suffering all the way through his life. But you see, particularly where Christ felt the wrath of God to such an extent that he would say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from my roaring? What's happening? What's wrong? What's he experiencing? He's experiencing the wrath of God in the place of sinners. That's it. Experiencing the wrath of God in the place of sinners. And then, when he can say it is finished, when he can see that the sufferings have been endured to the full extent that was necessary. You see, those who go to a lost eternity from here, it's eternal for them, because for one thing they're still going on sinning, but the other thing is that they can never begin to pay back what they deserve. It's endless suffering. Oh sinner, will you not take that in? Will it not draw you to the throne of grace? Will it not bring you to plead with the Lord that he would have mercy upon you and bring you to receive Christ, to look to him, to trust in him? Yes. But you see, with Christ, he was an infinite person, and his sufferings were of infinite value. And therefore, the suffering was concluded, at least the particularly severe part of it in connection with the cross and what immediately led up to the cross. It was over in a matter of hours, because the merits of Christ as the divine person give it infinite value. Give it infinite value. That's it, and that's what's held out to you. I'm not going to get to emphasize the obedience of faith, but just to focus just now on the matter, on faith as faith, just speaking generally just now. And what I'm speaking about, of course, is saving faith. Yes. And in connection with this propitiation, Paul says, it is a propitiation through faith in his blood. Faith in his blood. In other words, his death. Faith in Christ as the one who died. That's how we receive the benefits of what Christ has done. That's how we receive the benefits of the propitiation that I've been trying to speak about. Yes. Faith in Christ as the one who died. And yes, it is a commandment. Yes, the call of the gospel is, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Now, going back to Paul and his sermon in the synagogue in Antioch, he goes on to this, be it known unto you therefore, that through this man is preached the forgiveness of sins. Now he's been preaching the gospel, remember. He's been preaching the good news about Jesus Christ, the one who is both God and man, as you have in verses 3 and 4 before our text. Yes. He's been telling about Christ, and what happened to him, and what he did. What he did, that's the important thing. Because everything was under his control. Now, he says, be it known unto you therefore, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. Now, that's what I have to say to you. Not as something I've dreamt up, obviously, but something that I have found in the Scriptures. And whatever I find in the Scriptures, I can declare unto you with perfect safety. Perfectly safe that I'm speaking the truth if I find it in the Scriptures. So, we are to take it in. That through this man, the man Christ Jesus, the Son of God, the Son of the Highest, the one who is great, through him that is declared to you, that is preached to you, forgiveness of sins, so that you would not need to go down to a lost eternity. And by him all that believe are justified from all things, declared free from every degree of blame, treated as if they had never committed sin. They are accepted before God as perfectly righteous. That's because of the substitute. That's because of the one who died. Their salvation, you see. Will you not have that salvation? A salvation for sinners, people like us. Yes. Now, let me point you to Bartimaeus. Or in the passage I'm going to quote from, he's just described as a blind man, and this was something that happened on more than one occasion. But the blind man cried, Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on me. Now, there was faith in that. There was faith in the blind man recognizing that Jesus was the Messiah, the one that was sent from God, the one that was spoken of as to come to sit on the throne of David. It's one thing to believe that that would happen and to accept it in a general way and not trust in him. But you see, this blind man is trusting him in him as one who has come, one who can heal him, one who can do him good. And one would believe that there's spiritual healing taking place there, or has taken place there, not just outward healing, not just his eyes, the eyes of his body. He is receiving Christ as one who can save his soul. Even when they tried to chase him away, he was making a nuisance of himself. But he cried the more, "Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on me." It wasn't a nuisance to Jesus. And you will not be a nuisance to him, however often you might come to him. Though you might come again and again, though you might have been on your knees and that you may really have touched Christ by faith, and you come off your knees and something goes through your mind that was improper, unworthy. Ah, well, supposing that is so, go back again. Go back at once. He wants to hear from you, if I can put it like that. "Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on me, and have mercy on me again and again and again." Yes. You see, faith is laying hold. It's receiving the testimony and resting upon it. And the two significant words there, receiving and resting, are what you get in the Shorter Catechism, summarizing the teaching of Scripture in this point. You see, that's what we're to be doing. "Jesus, thou Son of David, as the one who died. Jesus, thou Son of David, as the one who sat upon the as the one who suffered and died, as the one who is to be proclaimed in the gospel and is being proclaimed in the gospel, the one of whom I have heard that thou art a Savior, have mercy on me." Yes, a sinner. As the publican put it. Yes, there was faith there. Oh, go to him. Go to him as revealed in the gospel. Go to him as revealed in the script. You're a sinner. You're in danger, are you still, of eternal wrath. Oh, go to him. Go and plead with the Lord for the sake of Christ, that you would be delivered from the wrath to come. And you just notice this too, what Paul says about the gospel. "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ," he says. He's not showing off. He's simply serious, and he's believing. He's trusting. He's speaking from experience. How many has he seen looking to Christ, coming to him, receiving the truth about Christ and resting upon him? "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." Why not, Paul? "For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth." The gospel is a powerful thing when it's in the hand of the Holy Spirit. And oh, that we would be asking for the Holy Spirit to apply the word this evening to ourselves and others. The power of God, the gospel, the declaration of what Christ has done, the declaration that Christ is on the throne of glory, exalted to give repentance and forgiveness of sins in connection with the gospel, and in particular, in connection with the gospel preached. But remember this too, the gospel has authority. You might hear about something that has happened. It might be sad, it might be sad, it might be a matter of rejoicing, it might be just that it's interesting. But you see, though you would put it out of your mind, it probably doesn't matter. But this has authority. We're speaking, though I'm not going to go into it just now, just to mention it, just to remind you of it. This matter of faith is described as obedience. Obedience to God. Obedience to Christ. Yes. Let that put an edge, as it were, on our thoughts. And may we have thoughts. May we continue thinking on these things. May we not let them slip. Here is something we are duty bound to obey.
if we are to escape the wrath to come. Then feel the authority in these words: believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. May the Lord bless his word to us. Let us pray. Have mercy, Lord, take each of us under thine own loving care. May we feel thine authority in connection with the gospel. May we not turn our back on it. May we not be careless. May we not forget what we have heard. But Lord, come by thy Holy Spirit and apply the truth to our soul. Deliver us from evil. Bless us, pity us, and care. Help us to lay hold on eternal life. Be working in our souls by thy Spirit. Do not cast us from thy side. Take not thy Holy Spirit from us. Do not deal with us as our iniquities deserve. But come and draw us to Christ and enable us to trust in him for time and for eternity. Send thy word with power everywhere. Bless the truth. Oh, that sinners would be turned to thyself. Be thou our God and guide forever. Do us good. Wash away our sin for Jesus' sake. Amen.